and Paul for mentioning me in their prayers. That's encouraging. I appreciate both of you for doing that. It's good to have you with us tonight, Bill. It's good to see you. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. This morning we talked about divine bees or inspired bees from the Bible, some things that we are called upon to be from the Bible. And there's several that you could add to that list that I gave you this morning. I think I gave you five of them, but there are just many, many times that the Bible talks about things that we are to be. It makes a good study. And so I told you this morning that, Lord willing, tonight we would look at the phrase, be not. And this occurs at least 20 times in the New Testament, several times in the Old Testament, including our text that was read a moment ago from Proverbs 23:20. Unless you're reading from the wrong version, and then it'd be turned around the other way, do not be. Just kidding with you, Bernie. You did a very good job. And so depending on your version that you're reading, it may not say be not. It may say do not be. And so it's the same idea. We appreciate Braden doing a very good job in reading the scripture reading. But I want you to think about that phrase, be not, that occurs numerous times in the Bible. And the first one that I want us to think about tonight is found in Matthew chapter 6. All of these are so very simple, but they're important for us to think about. Every one that you could find in the Bible makes a good lesson. And you get a lesson from each one of these, especially if you look at all the ones in the New Testament. Again, 20-some times this phrase, be not, is found in the New Testament. And there's a lesson to be learned in each of them. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 16, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, be not, and there's our phrase, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so the Lord is admonishing, when we do things, to not be as the hypocrites. He's talking about fasting here. The word hypocrite simply means to play the part. Someone who is not genuine. The outside is not an accurate depiction or reflection of what's on the inside. And numerous times in the Bible, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for being hypocrites. And when you look at Matthew chapter 23, numerous times in this chapter, you'll find this phrase begin with verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, the same phrase. And it's found in verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27. When he talks about the sepulchres, the tombs, notice what he says. He compares them to that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres or tombs or graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And that's the very idea of a hypocrite. Something that looks one way on the outside, but again, it's not an accurate reflection of what's on the inside. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I can't help but to think perhaps their religious garments, their robes, which was easy to distinguish them from others, was something that you could look and easily identify them on the outside. Maybe their works, their religious works and the things that they were involved in. But again, on the inside, he says you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And then that phrase again is found in verse 29. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, among other things, he talks about things that we're to lay aside. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And so each one of us need to make sure that what we are portraying is an accurate reflection of what's on the inside, to be genuine. And the things that we're doing, religiously speaking, are important. We're doing the works that God would have us to be doing. And folks are going to see those things just like you're here tonight. You're here because you know that it's the Lord's day and you've come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. We did that this morning. And what motivated us, hopefully, among some other things, was the fact that God expects us to be here. And others see that. But hopefully it is a reflection of our genuine attitude toward keeping the things that God would have us to be doing. Be not as the hypocrites. Come with me to John chapter 24, another be not statement. John chapter 20, and in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, back up to verse 20, let's back even farther up in that, verse 24, we'll get a better sense of the context. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Now watch this. And be not faithless, but believe him. And so I'd like for us to understand the fact that each of us need to not be faithless. Be not faithless, but believe. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report, verse 2. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you know as well as I know, as many times as we talk about it, how faith comes. And faith doesn't come from listening to my opinion or the opinion of some other man or the thinking of some man, but it comes as a result of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so be not as the hypocrites. Be not faithless. Without faith, we're not going to go to heaven. And so we need to make sure that we have faith and that we have the right kind of faith. But as we think about be not statements in the Bible, there's another one I want us to think about that comes from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy and says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If I were to ask you tonight, are you ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? What would you respond? How would you respond to that? I hope that each of us would say, No, I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we may be timid to speak up. And we need to exercise tactfulness. I understand the importance of that and how to approach situations. But sometimes we are a little tongue-tied, spiritually speaking, when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And we don't need to be that way. We need to speak up and teach individuals the truth. In Mark chapter 8 and in verse 38. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. I want you to think about the twofold statement there. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, and there's many people who are not ashamed of the Lord. Well, they'll just readily confess that they believe that Jesus is the Lord. They believe that Jesus is Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe it is Jesus that fulfilled the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, they're quick to talk about that and to admit that. But he put that word and in here. And of my words. How many today would be quick to confess Jesus, but not so quick to talk about his words and what the Bible says? And so whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Someone says, well, we live in worse times today than what they had. I'm not so sure about that. You think about the condition of the people during the first century and even before that and after that, even down to the present time. They were ashamed of the Lord, put Him to death, executed Him, slaughtered the disciples, many of them, killed them with the edge of the sword, stoned them. All the things that Paul talks about that he suffered in various passages because the people did not accept what the Scriptures would say, what the gospel message was about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's God's power. It's the power, the means that God employs to save individuals today. And so hopefully each of us can see the importance of speaking up and teaching the Word of God in every opportunity that we're blessed to have. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, see if you can get this fourth point. Hebrews 6:12, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The Bible has a lot to say about slothfulness. A slothful person. A person not fulfilling their duties. Lazier. Slow to work. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15, the book of Proverbs, by the way, has a lot to say about slothfulness. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15, notice what the wise man stated. "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." You know why a lot of people today don't have what they need to have, very basic necessities? Because they were too lazy to work and get it. Now, before you jump on me on that, I didn't say everybody in every situation. I know that. I know that things come upon individuals of which was not their fault. We understand that. But folks, there's a lot of people who are very well capable and able to get up and to go to work, but due to a slothful character, a slothful disposition, they've not done that. And as a result of that, notice the last part of verse 15. "And an idle soul shall suffer hunger." There's people today who are hungry because they didn't work. And they could have worked. They should have worked. And they're able to work and be able to get a job and to support themselves and their families. And when they do that, they'll have bread to eat. I promise God's plan will work each and every time if we'll work God's plan. And God's plan is that men work and provide and have the things that they need. In Proverbs 6, begin with verse 6. And by the way, God has never promised us that we would have the finest of dainties and food. But He did promise that He'd sustain us. Matthew 6, verse 33 is a good example of that. I think about Lazarus. We just recently studied about him, made some comments about him. He was a poor man. And others who were poor, God took care of them. In verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which heaven, O God, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." Oh, I don't feel like going and doing that today. I'm too tired. The weather's not permitting for me to go. So a person looking for an excuse will find just about any, right? And listen, I'd be the same way if I was looking for an excuse. I'm not immune to these things either. And what I say to myself before you. But notice what he says again, verse 10. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." What comes to my mind is an individual sitting under a tree, under the shade of a tree, just folding their hands and taking their ease. Notice verse 11. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth." and thy want as an armed man. Poverty comes as a result of that. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Have you ever been driving down the road? I'm sure you have. And you look over in a field somewhere by the roadside and you see a house caving in. You know why that is? Nobody's fooled with that house. No hands have labored on that house. Maybe it's just left to itself. Maybe it was divided among heirs and nobody did anything with it. But the point is, when you don't work on it, you don't take care of it, it's going to fall down. And so we see the importance of idleness. We have young people among us, and I'm thankful for you. You're an encouragement to me. But you're right at the prime of your life, and from the standpoint of you're in school, getting ready to finish up school, and you're going to make a decision as to what you're going to do in life. And I tell you, don't forget to lay up for the future. If God allows time to continue, you'll need it. There'll come a time. As one aged preacher told me, one of the three men that had such a great impact on me in my preaching, no longer able to preach today. The advice he gave me early on was, Donnie, even if you can put up $10 a week, do it. There's going to come a time when you and Tracy are going to need a place to lay your head. That's wisdom. That's wise. He's there. He's seen those years. Lay in store for the future. Be wise about that. Be not slothful. One more point. In Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 27. Matthew 14 and in verse 27. Let's go back to verse 22. We could start with 27, but let's go back to 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Now watch this. Be not afraid. If you were in the boat on that occasion, would you have been afraid? Afraid? Would you have been fearful? I like looking at the water, and I like fishing from time to time. It's not my favorite activities. But I like to look at the rivers and the oceans and the seas and so forth. And I can relate to the fact that had I been on a large body of water that was contrary, boisterous, waves tossing that boat, I'd been afraid. In fact, me and Ethan was fishing with one of our friends maybe a year or two ago, and he was skilled at what he was doing, but he was in a little old boat. Not, it was just a small boat. We was on the other side of the lake, and there was these huge boats that were going down the lake and just causing all these waves, and he knew what he was doing, but he later explained to me, we couldn't have went slow over those. If you do, you could turn over. And he went across those things so fast, right? I was holding on. I was a little bit fearful. I'm not a good swimmer. But here, notice that the Bible says that they were troubled. It's a spirit, they said when Jesus was walking. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them again, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Whether it's what they saw, the condition. But I want us to think about, be not afraid. There may be things that strike fear in the hearts and minds of individuals. Maybe situations or people whatever the case may be. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we're to fear. Don't worry about what folks may say, how they may respond to your work and your service. Fear God. John 9, verse 22. Folks during the days of Jesus had fear of men. Remember the context of this? Jesus had given sight to a man that had been born blind. And his parents were asked concerning the man who had did this miracle concerning Jesus. And they responded, "But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." It's indicating the next verse that they could have said more than that. That they knew more than what they led on to know. But notice what the Bible says. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so as a result of their fear of men, they didn't say all that could have been said. Being afraid can hinder us from doing many things that we ought to be doing. And it has eternal consequences. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid to do the work that we know we ought to do. You do a lot of good work at Mill Street, and I encourage you to continue to do it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid what folks think about it. When you're doing your personal work, don't be afraid of how folks may perceive it or how they might accept it or reject it. You just keep on going. It's not in vain. Our labor is not in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. That would be another you could add to the list. Be not weary. I encourage you to add to this list. Take it. Hope that it's been of benefit to you. Add to it. Grow the list as you do your own studies of inspired be nots. Perhaps you never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you desire to do that. You do that by hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen back out of the ways of the world. You want to be restored. You want to come home. You want to start anew, to start all over. God's made provision for that. You can repent of those sins, make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.